I was singing those last two songs, I thought, you know, they go very well in accord with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Especially that last song, talking about how we need to keep our faith in the midst of difficulties and struggles and problems that are surrounding us. Because we are surrounded, we are beset on every side by immorality, by wickedness, by sin. And we, as children of God, need to keep ourselves apart from that sin. Brother Bill read through verse 24, verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Or some versions might render that as walk in the Spirit. If we're going to be able to be resurrected to eternal life and be with God for all eternity, because of our devotion to the Spirit, we need to be devoted to the Spirit. That means we need to watch ourselves. We need to constantly be on guard. We talked, three or four weeks ago, about sexual immorality. And some things regarding that, some things that maybe we need to watch out for, and some things that are very common and popular in our society today that are condemned by God as sexually immoral. And if you did not hear that lesson, I would urge you to go and check our website. That lesson is available, I think, about the third Sunday in June, somewhere along in there. But I would encourage you to go and listen to that. We've talked recently about authority. We talked about God having all authority. Last week we talked about how we need to give attention to His authority in regards to government. This morning, we want to talk about morals, which is, of course, directly related to all three of those things. Or if you don't see that yet, I hope you will by the time we finish this lesson this morning. Because the morals of our nation are in and have been for some time in decline. They have been getting worse and worse and worse every single year. It used to be that society looked down on those who didn't at least keep themselves morally upright because they had an idea of what morally meant. Even as near back, and that sounds odd because I'm talking about way back when I was a little bitty feller, even as near back as the 60s and 70s, we were still seeing some morality in the general public. We were seeing shame at people that engaged in activities that were obviously wrong. We were seeing laws that were against things. People had a general understanding of moral uprightness. Today, as a whole, our nation, it seems, doesn't have any morality at all. Not only are these things accepted, but oftentimes they are promoted in our society. Adultery, fornication, divorce, homosexuality, abortion, drinking, gambling, lewdness, profanity. It doesn't take much watching of any network TV to find some of nearly all of these things taking place. It doesn't take much reading in the popular books of the day. It doesn't take much walking through town or driving through town. I mean, I know there's all kinds of memes about this, but just go to Walmart. You can see immorality in the way people conduct themselves, even in Walmart, buying their groceries. And Walmart's not the only one. You could probably find the same thing at Food Center or Dollar General. There's no sense of shame anymore. And it's because of a gradual eating away that's been taking place for decades. In an article in the Louisville Courier-Journal in July of 1970, the Lutheran Church stated that they would allow Lutherans to look favorably on the development of a sexual relationship between a married person and someone other than their married partner. In other words, the Lutheran Church says it's okay to have an affair. We will look favorably on someone who has had an affair in 1970. A few years earlier than that, in 1966, Mr. Joseph Fletcher, a professor of social ethics in the Episcopal Technology School or Theology School in Cambridge, Mass., in his book titled Situation Ethics, said every man must decide for himself what is right. Every time I read that quote, and I've seen it multiple times through the years, I think of the book of Judges. And we studied the book of Judges and all of the wickedness and debauchery that was taking place in the nation of Israel, God's chosen people at that time. And the phrase that's used to describe is everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, every man decided for himself what was right. He went on to say any action, even lying, premarital sex, abortion, adultery, and murder could be right depending on the circumstances. I'll tell you what, situation ethics is not some fringe idea anymore. It is the common thought of much of our society across the world. Today, most organizations accept and some even promote immoral activities among their members. In July of 2013, Pope Francis said, if someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge? We shouldn't marginalize people for this. They must be integrated into society. Now, I'm going to state right here, that's not the only thing that Pope Francis said that I've got problems with. But for our purposes this morning, looking at morality, that stands out. One of the largest religious bodies leader. And we can do a whole other lesson on the problems with that. But their leader said, it's okay to be a homosexual. I won't hold that against you. I don't care how you read your Bible. You cannot read the passages that deal with same-sex relationships and come away with the idea that God is happy with them. He is not. He condemns them. He also condemns sexual relationships outside of marriage, but we dealt with that a few weeks ago. We're not going to get all the way into that this morning again. But I want folks to know, I'm not just picking on that. It's condemned anytime. And I will make one more statement along those lines. We've heard a lot about how we need to help those who were going to have an abortion but can't now because the law's changed. I'm not convinced the law's changed that much. I do like what happened, don't get me wrong. But we need to help. But what they want us to do is find ways to let them keep doing what they're doing to have unwanted children and then deal with it. The way to deal with abortion is to stop people from having sex outside of marriage. That'll take care of the greatest portion of it. And I could talk for a long while more on that, and I'm not going to. Because That's just one area of immorality in our nation today. Lying is immoral. Stealing is immoral. It's against the principles and teachings that God has given us to get along with one another, not to mention against God. But if we speak out about that, we're labeled as out of touch, clinging to old values. We're stuck in the past. We don't understand how things are now, because our society has come to glorify, condone, even promote and glamorize sin. And the religious around us are following the same guidelines as the world. And all too often, we find that Christians are not standing up against such things. And we should. Paul warned us when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And it has been getting worse ever since that time. We need to learn how to determine what are proper morals. All too many are following their own thoughts and ideas. I've got a quote from Ernest Hemingway. I don't know how far back it was, but the quote says, "What is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after." I don't know how he's determining feeling good or feeling bad. But to some degree, I could say that means eating chocolate is moral and working hard at my job is immoral. Because I feel pretty good after I eat chocolate, but when I get through doing a lot of work, I'm kind of tired and worn out. I know that's not exactly what he's talking about, but what he's saying is, just make up your mind yourself. Folks, I'm pretty sure Jeffrey Dahmer and Ted Bundy felt good about what they did after they got through. And if you've never heard of those, you can go and research those. I wouldn't look too far because some of it's pretty nasty. Webster defines moral or morality as of or relating to principles of right and wrong in behavior. Ethical. I can go with that, at least to a degree. Expressing or teaching a conception of right behavior. Okay? Conforming to a standard of right behavior. Okay, that all sounds good. Sanctioned by or operative on one's conscience or ethical judgment. In other words, determined by how you feel about it. If you've got a seared conscience, how's your conscience going to react to sin? He's got the right idea. He just doesn't go far enough in stating what the standard is. As we consider this, I want to look at some example, or one example in particular, and see some things about it. It's an example that we've studied in the past, in 2 Samuel chapter 13. You remember the story? If I call out the names, you'll remember. You may not remember just from 2 Samuel chapter 13, but you remember the story of Amnon and Tamar, Absalom's sister, David's kids. Especially if you've been in our Sunday night Bible class, you remember we studied that. Yeah, it's been a little while ago, but not too far back. You remember that story, how Amnon loved his sister, his stepsister, Tamar. And he wanted her. And his brother encouraged him, gave him a plan on how he could have her. And in verse 12 and 13, we see her response to him. When he says, "This is what I'm going to do." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. And I'm well aware that we're not talking just about sexual immorality, but that's what this is dealing with. But the principles that she makes mention of here, I think, are important in considering all these things. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. That tells us there is a standard. There's something that says this we can do, these things we cannot. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 9, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. Tamar told Amnon, this is against the law of God. It should not be done. There are so many things that should not be done that the world is glorified. It's against God's law. There are some things that are just wrong. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you feel about them. They are wrong. There are absolutes. There is a standard of behavior. And that standard is not how I feel at this particular moment. That standard never changes. It has to be unchanging in order to be a standard. We have a standard of measurement. I know they've been trying to change it for years, but you talk to any good old Southern boy and he's going to tell you how things are in feet and inches. Might even throw a yard in every now and then. In fact, at a lot of places, our measurement is how long it takes to get somewhere. In hours and minutes. But we have a standard for those things. And if I tell you that something is a foot long, you can go pick up any ruler. And let me rephrase it. You can go pick up any ruler that's made to the standard. And you can measure and see that it's a foot long. Or that I can't guesstimate very well without having a tape measure in front of me. There's a standard. If I tell you that I weigh 188 pounds, there's a way you can test and see if I know what I'm talking about. Because there's a standard. That's an absolute. There's something that says this is wrong. And for Christians, that standard is God's Word. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're going to live by the Spirit, if we're going to inherit eternal life by the Spirit, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. And we know the Spirit through the Word of God. We have a standard. As Christians, we do. We may have difficulty holding the rest of the world to that standard, but we shouldn't have any problem holding ourselves and our brethren to that standard. We need to raise our children to that standard. And we need to teach our grandchildren that standard. And I might add, we need to do that as grandparents who belong to the Lord, no matter what standard our children are using. It doesn't keep us from giving them ice cream sandwiches every time they come to visit. But it will remind us that we may need to speak up and say, you're not wearing enough clothes. You shouldn't tell lies. I'm not going to put up with that attitude of disrespect. There's a standard. Isaiah tells us, God's thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are God's ways my ways. That's a declaration of the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God's ways, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I can guarantee you that following God's standard is going to be more difficult, take more work, than it will to follow the standard of any man. Because God's standard is higher. To go back to our measurement standard, God's standard is in 30 seconds of an inch, where our standard might be in a half an inch. If you ever built anything out of wood or metal, for that matter, you know how a relaxed standard can cause problems. If you cut one board to 9 9/16, and you cut the next board to 9 8/16, you're not going to get a square. And if you need a perfect square, you're going to have to go back and start again. That's what I mean by God's standard is going to be harder. It's stricter. Because He's looking at a lot more than we are. Solomon, who describes himself as the teacher, tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the end of the matter, when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commands, for this is the whole duty of man. There is a standard, and we will be held accountable as to whether we followed it or not. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Such a thing ought not be done. There's something that says that's wrong. I think that's first and foremost what we look at in regards to whether something is moral or not. Does it match the standard? Secondly, how does it affect others? Where should my shame go? How will I be able to walk among my friends without shame? Tamar said to Amnon. You know what? When we look at the whole of that story, we find she basically hid herself in her brother's house the rest of her life. Because of shame. What that tells us is, morality has to do with how it affects other people. What will it do to somebody else? And that matters because we're made in God's image. And so when we shame someone else, when we do something to harm another, we're doing something to harm one who is in the image of God. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. We are from God. You are from God. And so when I do something that causes you shame, I do something that causes you hurt, I do something that causes you harm, I'm harming one who is in the image of God. One of God's creation. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Take note there. And one of those who says to these, my brothers, and the other just says to these. So it's not just limited to those who are the children of God. It's involving everybody. Morals aren't just how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. They have to do with how we treat the people of the world as well. Let me tell you a little secret. No matter what it is that you're doing, if it is immoral, I can pretty much guarantee you, in any instance, you're not the only one affected. Someone else will be affected by your action. It may be your family. It may be your boss or your co-workers. It may be your neighbors. It may be the whole town that you live in, depending on how bad it is. But it's going to affect somebody else. One of those examples that everybody understands, smoking doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. Drugs, alcohol, lying, cheating, stealing, murder, they all affect others. What happens if on, let's say, your baseball team, it's found out that somebody on your team was cheating and you won the championship. That one individual is the only one that cheated. Who's affected? I suspect the whole team is going to lose the championship trophy at the very least. If it's bad enough, as we've seen with some college ball, they get kicked out of playing ball for a while. Interesting, when we moved to Jasper, Texas, Lamar University wasn't able to play ball. They couldn't play football. I can't remember what it was, but there was some kind of violation they did. The whole school suffered. It was just a few years before we moved away that they were able to start playing college ball again. We've seen that happen with other teams. Well, see, it's not just the one that does wrong. Others are affected, and that's part of what makes something moral or not. What does it do to other people around me? Sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ, Paul said to the Corinthian brother. We need to think about others, not just ourselves. We need to treat others right, and so that needs to be calculated in determining whether something is moral or not. Maybe it's something that we can't find anything in the Word of God that says this is wrong. You can never do this. This offends God. We still need to look and say, how is that going to affect my family? What's that going to do to other people that I come in contact with? I know there's folks that have gone and found passages that they say condemn smoking in and of itself. I'm not convinced that they're right in that. But there's other factors that come into play as to whether that's something that's good or not. What does it do to other people? Because when we hurt others, we hurt Christ. And we're certainly not following the example of Christ. You see Philippians chapter 2 there. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The example of Jesus is an example of suffering so that others might increase, so that others might rejoice. Got a preacher friend that does a lot with songs and singing, and I've heard him several times say, I really don't like the way He Bore It All is written. Because it's a song, the message of that song is a message of sorrow and pain and suffering for Jesus. But the music that goes with that song is rejoicing and happy. And every time he says that, or every time I go to sing that song, I think about that. But there's a sense in which I think it's right. Jesus suffered so we could be happy. It's not that I wanted him to die, but I sure am happy he did. I rejoice. I have great joy because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. because He bore it all. That I might live. That's the example of Jesus. Are we following that example when we do things that might harm others? We could go over to the book of Romans and talk about the stumbling blocks. Except when we get over there, they're all talking about food that you eat. And we begin to think, well, it's only talking about whether we're eating of meats that were offered to idols or eating unclean food. No, it's talking about anything we might do that would put a stumbling block in front of our brother or sister. We need to be careful about how our attitudes and our actions affect others. That needs to be a consideration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do eat, and no better off if we do. If we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? And if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols, and so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. All about food, right? Let me rephrase that. Therefore, if walking around with my shirt off causes my sister to stumble, I will not walk around with my shirt off. Ever thought about it in that light? And yes, I purposely talked about guys walking around with their shirt off rather than the other way, but it matches just the other side. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will not justify my eating of meat by saying it's okay for me, it's his problem. If showing too much skin when I'm out in public causes my brother or sister to stumble, I will not justify it by saying it's his problem or her problem. I will do my part to live morally upright so that I don't cause my brother or sister to make sin a part of their life. This principle applies to morality. It applies to sin. And we need to be careful about how we affect others. If young men start leering at a young lady, they may very well cause her shame that she doesn't know where to go with, what to do with. If our children hear us telling little white lies, they may very well begin to believe that big, huge black lies are okay. If we let our children get away with disrespecting us as their parents or their grandparents, we may very well find us with a generation of adults that don't respect any authority. Oh, wait. I wonder how far back we could go and find the beginnings of that kind of disrespect. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's in my generation, not just the generation that followed me, that kind of disrespect for authority. See, these are things that morality deals with. How does it affect others? How does it affect me? Hey, y'all don't read this line. Don't read that line. forgot to delete that one. How does it affect me? You would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. You see, it was a sin against himself. Paul makes this pretty plain. Man, those scriptures aren't right either. Nope, I just missed one. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. If you're copying those down, don't forget to put that one in there. And I'll fix it before I put it online this afternoon. Paul tells us pretty plainly that this kind of action that Amnon was involved in sinned against himself. And that's another thing we need to consider in regards to whether something is moral or not. How does it affect me? What does it do to me? Because we need to be able to control ourselves. Isn't that what John tells us? Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. When we see John say, do not love the world, he's saying, Dan, get a hold of yourself. Take control. Don't let these things control you. Why? Because they're not of God. Somebody says, but God created the world. Yes, God created the world. And when God got through creating the world, he looked at the world and said it is good. And then a little while later, he looked out at man and he said, man is terrible. So bad, I'm going to wipe him off the face of the earth. He found Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Preserved mankind. Brought him through the flood. World started again. And he looked down at man around the Tower of Babel and said, if I leave them alone, they're going to go back and do the exact same thing all over again. Only worse this time. So we spread them out, changed their language. I know, I'm paraphrasing a whole lot there. So go read the book of Genesis. The world is not of God. It's of the world. To go back to Paul's language, it's fleshly. It's of the flesh, not of the spirit. The wise man says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. Jesus tells us the one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Have you ever plowed? I've walked behind a horse that was pulling a plow. I can't say I have plowed. Dad had a horse that would plow, and he plowed. He made a garden with it, and I walked behind that horse. I can't say I plowed. I have plowed with a walking tractor. And so I've got a little experience there. And one of the things that I learned through teaching and experience is when you start plowing, you keep looking straight ahead. Same thing will work when you're mowing the yard, by the way. There's many times I'm mowing this spot out here, and I'm glad that fence is back over those fence posts because it gives me something to look at so I can keep going straight. Because if you don't keep your eye on where you're going, you're going to end up somewhere else. I didn't teach that to our oldest daughter before I put her on the lawnmower the first time. Had a nice rectangle on the side of the yard when we were living down there in Mississippi, and I put her on the lawnmower, and she started here. And when I came back to check on her, she should have been at the end. And she was, but she kind of started here and ended up over here in an S shape. That's what happens when we look back. Look back at the world. We get distracted. We lose our way. Jesus said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you do that. If we start looking back at the world, God doesn't want us anymore. Oh, wait, let me rephrase that. God does want us, but he won't have us anymore. There's a distinction between the two. religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unstained from the world. No telling how many times I've heard that passage quoted and it stops after affliction. But that last half is just as important as the first half, isn't it? When we engage in immorality, when we don't keep ourselves morally right in the sight of God, we are as fools. I can see where one of the definitions or ideas of a foolish man would be having exactly what he needs to do set before him in plain and simple language and then just not doing it. Like the guy that goes to put the bicycles together on Christmas Eve and throws the instructions in the trash before he gets started. Or maybe the guy that throws the instructions in the fire before he gets started. At least the guy that just throws them to the side can go look at them when he realizes he don't know how to put together a bicycle anymore. Or a jungle gym or whatever it may be. We've got written down what we need. We need to follow. We need godly morality. If we're going to do right by our fellow man, right by ourselves, and right by God, we need to look to God's standard. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, morality then seems to be concerned with three things. Fair play and harmony between individuals, how it affects other people. Harmonizing the things inside each individual, how it affects me. The general purpose of human life as a whole, what man was made for, how it affects God. I'd like the other order better, but he touches on all three there, doesn't he? Every time we go to engage in some sort of activity, how does it line up with what God wants? What's it going to do to the people that I come in contact with, and what's it going to do to me? And I'm convinced if we will start with this one, how does it fit with God's instructions? These two will be all right. These two will fit okay. If Amnon had just listened when Tamar said, this thing ought not be done in Israel. If David had just heard, don't take your neighbor's wife in his head. If Saul had just remembered, only the priest can offer sacrifice. If I would just remember, this is what God said. I would go a long way to correcting my morals. But it's more than that. I've heard a lot of people complaining about the terrible state of the morals of our country and our world today. And here's the thing. If we want to live in a place with better morals, first, we need to demonstrate Bible morality. And we need to be very vocal in disapproving the world's failed standards. We have to keep our lives pure and let others know of our expectations for them to conform to God's standard and reach the goal of heaven. You know that's going to need two things. I'm going to have to let people know what I have seen through God's word is right and whether they're following right or not. And then I'm going to have to point them to the standard that I use for determining right. If we want to live in a place with better morals, we have to start... Wait, let me rephrase that. If I want to live in a place with better morals, I have to make my morals better. In all aspects of life. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to go back. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want you to know, we as Christians have been set on a hill by God. People are going to see our light. Are they going to see the bright white light of the Son of God? Or are they going to see the dark red light of the immorality of the world around us? We don't get a choice. People are going to see how we act. We need to be acting right. Jesus repeated the first two commandments when he was asked, what's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Everything balances on those two things. And you know what? Those two commandments cover all three points we just talked about in determining morality. God, others, and self. Question for us. Am I living a life of morality? Am I demonstrating proper morals in all parts of my life? It's not enough to be a good Christian on Sunday morning when you show up for worship service. And then again on Sunday night when you're here for Bible class and you're discussing Bible topics. Am I going to be a good Christian when I get to work on Monday morning? When I go shopping for groceries on Wednesday morning? How am I going to conduct myself with the people that bring my groceries out to the car? And the folks in front of me in line at Walmart who are taking too much time to ring up just their two or three items? How am I going to react to the salesperson that comes up and keeps bugging me, asking me if I need help when I really want to just be left alone to look at stuff? How am I interacting with my neighbor when they weed eat too far across the line? Or they don't trim their tree and it drops its leaves off in my yard. Oh, some of y'all don't have that problem. Your neighbors don't live close enough to you to have that problem. But you interact with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with the shoppers in Walmart and food center. I got to quit picking on Walmart. Those have to do with, am I moral? Am I following the proper morals? And folks, morals, well, more particularly, immorality of whatever sort, there's another word for it. It's real simple. Three letters. Sin. Sin. And sin condemns. Why not overcome sin? Step out of it. Walk away from it. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and you can leave sin behind with all the rest of the world. You can guide your life by the Word of God. If you will confess Jesus and determine to live in accordance with His will, you can put sin behind you. You can turn away from the world and turn to God. Let Him be your guide and your instructor. And if you will submit yourself in obedience to His will, including being baptized to have your sins washed away through the similitude of His death, burial, and resurrection, you can start out moral and upright in the sight of God. And all you've got to do is continue on that path. But those of us gathered here have done that in the past, haven't we? We're talking to those who have given their lives to the Lord. First thought, did you give your life to the Lord properly to begin with, as we just mentioned? You did. Now, do you have sin in your life? Have you gone back to the world? Have you taken your hands, well, not your hands off the plow. You still hold on to the plow, but you turn and look, see how you've been doing, and you saw what was behind you. And got caught up in it. Got off track. Took a detour. Committed sin. And we know what sin is. Then confess that sin to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us if we will do that, if we will confess our sins and repent of our sins, we can be forgiven of our sins. God will wipe them away as if they've never been. We will be in a right relationship with Him once again. And we can hope for heaven for eternity because we want to walk by the Spirit so that we can live in the Spirit. We want to walk in the light so we can have fellowship with God in the light. If there's sin in your life and you need to correct it, pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If we can assist you in that, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?